So we come to the last of our series of intercepting people's mail. If you'd like to turn to the book of Philemon, which is in my Bible 1200, just before Hebrews, if that's easier to find. Book of Philemon. Hopefully you have that. And it is, it does come across to me as very much somebody's mail. It could have been, I could visualise. Paul sitting there with his pen in his hand, writing it. So as we read it together, try to get a sense, perhaps, before Tim comes and talks us through the verses, get a sense of the context of Paul writing this letter. So, the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man now, and also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who's my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray for Tim as he comes to speak to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this insight into correspondence between your servants. We thank you for Tim, also your servant here. And we pray that you will give him words from yourself that may reach to our hearts. We pray you'll bless him as he teaches us this morning. Amen.
Well, good morning. And what an incredible letter to have intercepted. Incredible letter to have intercepted. It's not often that we really look at Philemon. Often gets done in a day if we're following through a Bible reading plan, and we don't really come back to it. But this morning, I hope we'll see what an incredible letter it is to actually have intercepted. But for us to understand what's going on in Philemon, we need to first grasp the plight of the slave in the Roman Empire. So slaves in ancient Rome were accepted, purely accepted, as a lower life form, even than animals. Ancient Roman society decreed that slaves were simply not worth anything at all. They were by nature naughty and needed a lot of controlling, otherwise they would get out of control, they would get up to an awful lot of mischief. They were subhumans. They were subhumans. The standard punishment for slaves for any minor misdemeanor was at the prerogative of their masters. There was no set standard. There was no way of knowing from one slave to another where the line was between right and wrong. There was no laws protecting slaves at all. To give you some sort of comparison, today in our world we have our pets, we treat our pets better, and they're better protected by law than slaves were in the Roman Empire. And it was not uncommon for slaves to be humiliated at just any and every opportunity. Not necessarily because their masters were more or less evil than the one next door, but just because that was accepted, purely accepted, in the culture. The slave really was on the level of the common wooden spoon. Very useful, but no rights at all. For a slave who's run away, which is what Onesimus has done, the punishment, and remember this is wholly expected in the culture, the punishment could have been anything from branding, to sending away to hard labour, to whipping them to death, to even crucifixion. This was especially true of a runaway slave. Now, a runaway slave was presumed to have stolen himself because he was property. But a runaway slave who stole something else as well was even more danger of these kinds of punishments. Slaves in the ancient, in the world of ancient Rome were not considered worthy of any sort of living, neither were they treated as human beings. But they were for the dedicated obedience to doing all that was expected of them by their masters. But at the same time, we have to realise that in ancient Rome, slavery was a legitimate institution, a legitimate job, if you like. Being a slave, though it was hard labour, with little prospects or hopes for freedom as we understand it today, was still a job that had guaranteed food of some sort, guaranteed shelter of some sort, and the possibility, remote perhaps, but the possibility of a family and a form of marriage that what we wouldn't recognise as such today, but was still there. None of those things were guaranteed, but it's more likely that a slave who was conscientious would be able to benefit from the work he was doing to his master, and be able to actually earn the master's confidence, and therefore be relatively prosperous within the poor of that time. Freed slaves often faced a worse time in ancient Rome than did those who had a master, especially a master who was good. Now, it's this cultural background that we have to be aware of as we approach the book of Philemon, because unless we grasp this, we're going to misunderstand what Paul is saying about slavery as an institution in Rome. But more importantly, we're going to miss what the message is for us today, what the message of Philemon really is. So you can picture the scene that Paul's writing to Philemon here, and he's been landed with Onesimus, who is a runaway slave. And it's landed Paul in a really prickly situation. Paul's in prison, as he writes this, he's probably in Philippi, in prison in Philippi. Added to whatever charge he's in prison on, he now faces the prospect of being charged with harbouring a runaway slave, something that Roman culture did not look lightly on. So we have a situation where Paul is harbouring a runaway slave, and yet one who has also become a Christian under Paul's ministry. So what's Paul going to do? What's Paul going to do? Well, this morning, what we're going to find out is we're going to look at Paul's problem, we're going to see Christ's solution, and we're going to see our application. Paul's problem, Christ's solution, our application. So we'll start with Paul's problem. And as I've already said, Paul recognizes, in writing this letter to Philemon, he recognizes what's at stake here. Firstly, what's at stake is that Paul is harbouring a runaway slave. Terrible, terrible news for Paul's reputation on the one hand, and even worse news for his chances of being released from prison. Secondly, and far more importantly for Paul, as well as for us, the gospel of Jesus Christ is at stake. Paul now has on his hands two Christians who are estranged from one another. Philemon, on the one hand, he's a rich Christian. He lives in Colossae. He hosts a church in his home. He's reputable. On the other hand, we've got Onesimus, who a former slave of Philemon, who's run away and stolen from his former master. Both of these men, we see, have come to know Christ under Paul's ministry. We see that in verse 10 for Onesimus. He's become my son, for my son Onesimus. We see that in verse 19 for Philemon. Not to mention that you owe me your very self, says Paul. Thus, there's a question that hangs in the balance. If the gospel message of reconciliation with Christ is true, then it must be true in practice, in real life situations, and not just in theory, not just in the realm of ideas. If Christ has come to reconcile all things to himself, as Paul has already written about in Colossians 1:20, then surely Christ must be able to bring together slave and free, just as he has done Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, as it says in Colossians 3:11. The very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is at stake here. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of the heart of the gospel. I'm going to read it to you, verses 17 to 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So here we have, here in Paul's letters to Philemon, the practical outworking of the gospel of reconciliation. Because in Christ, God has reconciled us to himself, in practice, in actuality, this is a fact, this has happened, and not just in theory, this is not just an idea. Then this is the ultimate test for the early church, of the truth of the gospel working itself out in everyday situations. Preaching a grand theory is of no use at all unless it can be put into practice. And here's a situation that tests the gospel of Christ. Can Onesimus, now a new creation in Christ Jesus, having been reconciled to God in Christ, and Philemon, who has also been reconciled to God in Christ, can these two sons of God be reconciled? And what does that look like in a world where the slave was about the same usefulness and had the same legal rights as a wooden spoon? What's the solution? Well, the solution we see, as always, is found in Christ. The solution to this problem is found in the fact that Jesus Christ has already reconciled both Philemon and Onesimus to himself through Jesus' death on the cross. Their sins are taken away. Understanding this, as Paul does, he appeals to Philemon to act out his salvation. Act out his salvation. So how does Paul, through this letter, focus Philemon's mind on Christ's solution? We're going to see three ways. Firstly, Paul reminds Philemon that Christ has already worked in his heart, and therefore Philemon is rightly expected to act out the gospel of grace that he has received. Have a look in verse 4. It says this: I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Paul's reminding Philemon that what he's already doing is showing that Christ has been at work in his heart. He loves all the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only so, Paul continues to say that this clear sign of faith in Jesus Christ has given Paul great joy and encouragement, because by loving the saints, Philemon has refreshed the hearts of his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's speaking to Philemon about this love deliberately, very deliberately. showing him how faith in Jesus Christ must result in a deep love. A deep love of others who are in Jesus Christ. This forms the basis of Paul's appeal to Philemon. You can see it there in verse 8 and 9. I don't order you to do what you should do, though I could, but I appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul was well within his rights, to expect that Philemon, who now knows Jesus Christ, act towards Onesimus, who also knows Jesus Christ, as a brother and no longer as a slave. And he hints at this in verse 20. If you have a look at verse 20, he hints at this. I wish that I would have some benefit from you in the Lord. Some benefit from Philemon's conversion. But his preference, Paul's preference, is to sow that mustard seed. Sow that mustard seed of encouragement to love each other as family in Christ. So that Philemon gets the opportunity to do even more than is expected of him. So in the end, Paul's concern for Onesimus, which is really what really comes across, is also actually a concern for Philemon. That Philemon's discipleship be deepened by the obedience, an obedience to the full weight of expectation that the free gift of God's grace develops within each one of us. Secondly, Paul plays the role of mediator between Philemon and Onesimus, deliberately imitating the role that Jesus Christ plays between us and God. Christ has taken on the punishment due to us for our sins and has instead given us his own sonship. We are therefore adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. Paul here is doing exactly the same thing with Philemon and Onesimus, reconciling them. Paul has a much more ambitious plan than simply making Onesimus legally free. Paul never says to Philemon, you need to free the slave. What he says is that you must make him more human. Freeing Onesimus would have put him into a pretty precarious situation. He would have been marked as a freed slave. He would have had trouble finding any sort of employment, any sort of home. It would have been worse for Philemon, for Onesimus, had Philemon released him. What Paul does is much more ambitious. He says that this slave, whom you treated as equivalent of a wooden spoon, you now need to treat as a human, as a brother. Sowing the seed that in the end we will see, as we look at through history, that ends slavery, not only in the Roman Empire, but later on across the world. And it's the grace of God that makes what was subhuman, a slave in ancient Rome, into what is completely and fully human, an adopted son of the living God in Christ. And Paul here has turned the tables on the cultural expectation of slaves and masters by claiming that Onesimus, by accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, has become Paul's son. Paul's conferred on Onesimus a status the likes of which was absolutely unthinkable in Roman culture. It would have sounded absurd to Philemon and Philemon's friends, just as absurd as me saying to you today that a wooden spoon has become my son. In culturally speaking, it's absurd to presume that a slave can become fully human. But this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. Transforms cultures. This is exactly what God has done for us in Christ. The absurdity of seeing a crucified Jewish preacher in a Jewish crucified Jewish preacher, the reconciliation of sinners to God mustn't pass us by. It makes no sense unless there's a bigger picture, unless there's a bigger plan. It makes no sense unless God was doing something wonderful through the cross, which we know he was. Onesimus and Philemon, both convinced of the truth of God's reconciling act in the death of Jesus Christ for the redemption of sinners, must now follow it through. Both of them are sons of the living God. Paul goes even further than this, and having conferred on Onesimus the status of sonship, then willingly takes upon himself the debt that Onesimus owes Philemon. Have a look at verse 18. If he's done anything, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, then just charge it to me. Put it on my account. Paul not only gives Onesimus a status of sonship, but also takes away the debt that Onesimus owes Philemon, an outstanding and almost outrageous live example of the gospel of Jesus Christ in action. Jesus takes our sin and debt on the cross and confers upon us the status as children of the living God. And so we become his brothers and sisters. Thirdly, therefore, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. As in verse 16, the crux of this little letter, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. Philemon is to treat Onesimus as a brother in Christ, not a slave. They're both reconciled to God in Christ through the ministry of Paul, and so Paul has the right to demand some fruit from his labor, some fruit from their conversion. This expectation is written large in verse 20 when it comes to Philemon, but it's also clear throughout the whole letter that this was an expectation placed upon Onesimus, who faces the unpredictable danger of returning to his former master. Who knows whether Philemon will act as Paul expects of him or not? Here's a test of the faith of Onesimus in the grace of God at work in the heart of Philemon. But there is reason to be hopeful. Just as Jesus Christ has laid down his authority and rights as the Son of God in order to reconcile sinners to a holy God, so now Paul lays down his rights as an apostle to command Philemon to take Onesimus back, and instead appeals on the basis of love, that nothing be done without Philemon's consent. And so it is this unspoken expectation that comes through the whole letter, that Philemon should follow suit, that he should lay down his rights as a master over Onesimus and allow him back into his household, back into his former job, without the normal consequences of a runaway slave. Paul's appeal can be summed up like this: Philemon, as you have received the gospel of Christ from Paul, and as you have shown that you love the Lord in the fact that you love his saints, all your brothers and sisters in Christ, and as you would welcome me, Paul, with open arms and warm heart, so now welcome Onesimus in the same way, for he's become my son in the Lord Jesus Christ and also your brother, now more useful to you than when he was just a slave. Put on my account anything that he owes you, and I will repay. But promise me this, that your faith in Christ is not just a theory, but will work itself out in practice, and so therefore refresh my heart in Christ. But what then about us this morning? We don't live in ancient Rome. We don't have the same experiences and expectations and cultural expectations that accompany slavery at all. So what does the message of Philemon say to us this morning? And there are two points that I want to make in applying it to us this morning. The first one is this: how we relate to each other inside the church. Listen, folks, we are Philemon. We are Philemon. Paul's writing to Philemon because he has a pastoral concern for Philemon, not just for Onesimus. Paul's concern for Philemon is that his faith in Christ does not turn out in the long run to be no faith at all, to be empty, to be dead, to count for nothing, because it remained only a faith in theory and never made it through to practice. And this is the main challenge for us when it comes to the letter of Philemon. Can we really play out the radical nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Do we really understand the radical grace of God in Christ Jesus? Or is his message of reconciliation just sometimes a bit too strong for us? Do we really understand that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we actually belong to one another? We are to actually become mutually identified with each other, truly rejoicing with the happy and genuinely weeping with the sad. Do we follow through with how Jesus described his disciples? That all people will know that we are Jesus' disciples because we love one another. Brothers and sisters, as we live as Christians, we make people more human and not less. No Christian should grumble at the extra demands of love, because they're golden opportunities for us to draw down on the reserves of divine love, and in doing so, not only make the other person more human, but actually to become more fully human ourselves. Becoming more completely who we were made to be in the image of God, more authentically human as we were originally created to be and as we are being recreated to be by the Holy Spirit who is at work in our hearts. And so, folks, is there someone in this church whom you avoid on a regular basis? Is there someone, a brother or sister in Christ, whom you would cross the road rather than talk to if you saw them in Joel Street? Is there someone whom you're holding a grudge against? Is there someone whom you know you've hurt but haven't sought to reconcile with? Are you here perhaps because you've left your old church over some dispute that's still festering? Perhaps there are still some of us here today who are refusing to be reconciled with each other over past Fairfield issues. If that describes you, then hear the full force of the message of Philemon. You cannot have the gospel of Christ in theory only. You've got to have it in practice. You must have it in practice. And that practice means that we will become ministers of reconciliation. For no Christian has the right to refuse a welcome to the one whom God has welcomed in Christ. So let me issue with that challenge today. Be reconciled to your brother and sister in Christ. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ must result in fellowship by faith. A settled determination to share fully in mutual fellowship with those who share the faith, however awkward or prickly or angular or misguided or muddled or simply different they may appear to be. It would not have been easy for Philemon to receive this letter. It would not have been easy for him to welcome back Onesimus without punishment to his previous employment and then to treat him as a fully human brother in Christ. It would have been awkward for his family. It would have been awkward for the church that met in his home. And it would have been dismissed as lunacy by Philemon's pagan friends in public life. How they would have laughed at him. And yet, this is exactly what Paul expects from one who claims to be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. The second point, then, this morning is how we relate as a church to society outside. What Paul was expecting of Philemon, as I've just said, would have astonished Roman culture. His non-Christian friends, colleagues, business partners would have been utterly bemused at the fact that he not only didn't punish Onesimus, but he treated him as a brother in Christ, changed his attitude wholly towards his former slave. And this, folks, this radical inclusiveness within the community that we call church, this is the radical inclusion of all of Christ's people, regardless of the cultural barriers that normally keep people apart. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only requirement. And as the early church began to act out the gospel of Jesus Christ, of this radical inclusiveness, no matter what Roman culture said the boundaries between people should be, then it began to change the society around them. This happened increasingly in the Roman Empire as the church began to treat slaves as people. And of course, happened again as William Wilberforce saw the force of Scripture and saw that slaves were just like you and me, fully people. But today, folks, we need to hear this challenge once again. And we as church need to set the standard once again. Because my goodness, does our world need to hear the message, and more than that, to see this demonstrated. Have a look at the riots in Ferguson, Missouri. There are still racial divisions in our world today. There are still boundaries and barriers between communities. And folks, having a black African-American president in the White House will not break these barriers down. Look at London riots in 2012. Having more policemen on the beat, having more black policemen on the beat, will not solve these problems. Look at the tribal conflict in South Sudan, in Nigeria, in Congo. Government policies and international aid, in the end, will be useless at combating the division between these tribes. The recent exposure of sex trafficking and abuse in Rotherham. Replacing the Rotherham Council and the police commissioner will not solve these problems, will not break the barriers of this evil in our world. Look at the number of people trafficked from Eastern Europe who are sold into modern-day slavery, sex slavery. Having better border controls will not solve these problems, will not be the answer to these people who are abused as subhuman, used up and thrown away. Look at the reports of abuse in elderly care homes. Inquiry after inquiry after inquiry after inquiry will not solve this problem. The problem of walls of hostility towards the elderly who are treated as subhuman. Folks, it is only Jesus Christ who is able to break down these barriers between communities and destroy the walls that we set up in our sinfulness. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, in reconciling us to God, makes us fully human once again, and then enables us to treat each other in the community of church as brothers and sisters, able to have ourselves ministry of reconciliation that profoundly impacts how we relate to each other in Christ, and therefore demonstrates to people outside the church how to treat other people with dignity, the dignity that God in Christ treated them by coming down and being born as a man to save the world from their sins. Only in demonstrating that will these boundaries be broken. Only in demonstrating that to an outside world who thinks just a change in policy or an increase of education will be their salvation. It's not going to happen. It is only in Christ that we become fully human ourselves, and that we have the resource to treat each other as is expected of us who have received the grace of God and adoption as sons and daughters of the living God. Let's pray. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you and bow our hearts to you, for you have reconciled us through Jesus Christ, that we are able to live as fully humans in obedience to you, that we are able to know what true freedom is in obedience to Christ as his disciples. And we ask that the transformation that you have worked in our hearts would not be an idea, a theory only, would not just stay in our heads, but would work its way down into our hearts, that we might act out the radical gospel of grace in how we treat one another inside the church, how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also how we as a church demonstrate to others that nobody is excluded from the message of Jesus. That nobody is excluded from him who came to seek and save the lost. That no division in our communities or in our world is too big for the Lord of this world to solve and to overcome. Lord, that we would not have faith in you in theory only this morning, but that you would work in our hearts, that it might influence and impact our everyday lives. We thank you for the grace we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, through which we are made sons and daughters of the living God, adopted into the family. Amen.